Turn with me to John chapter 21. We're going to begin reading at verse 15, on through to the end of the chapter. John 21, 15 to the end of the chapter. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself, and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, Follow me. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Jesus saith unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Then went this saying abroad among the brethren, that the disciples should not die. Yet Jesus said not unto him, He shall not die, but if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? This is the disciple which testifieth of these things, and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. Let's kneel before the Lord in prayer.
Good evening, and we give you greetings again in Jesus' name. What a privilege it was to fellowship with you this afternoon and around our fellowship meal together. I was just greatly encouraged. Number of people that were there, and the activity that many of the, I guess I'm going to start dating myself just a little bit. Many of those, as Brother Ray said, from the young marrieds class, to see your work and to see your labors among us was refreshing. I want to encourage you in that and to continue to find so many ways to be able to serve your local church. In spite of having little children that are still running around and some of them that you need to hold in your hands or something, saw numerous grandparents and others willing to take care of the small children while you went about the service work that was necessary for our meal. And that was just encouraging, and I want to praise you in that and want to encourage you to continue that work. The topic that was assigned for me for this evening was training your children to be, in quote, ministry minded. And maybe I should have asked a few more questions as far as what is the expectations of that? What do you mean by ministry minded? What does that look like? Well, because I didn't ask the questions, or because I felt that, well, I suppose that if they wanted it narrowed down a little bit more, they would have asked me to have it narrowed a little more. I felt that it was a little open-ended and gave some of that liberty. So I want us to think, with this being mission emphasis, Sundry, what does it mean to be ministry-minded, and what might that look like? And then we'll turn to the passage that Brother Duane read for us towards our time in closing. What does it look to be ministry-minded? I was thinking of the seven churches from Revelation 1, in Revelation 1 that is announced, and then how it is specifically spelled out in chapter 2 and 3 of Revelation. And the thing that I found peculiar was that Jesus Christ, in addressing these churches, he begins by saying, "I know thy works. I know thy works." I wonder how many of those churches said, "Yeah, I was hoping they would be noticed. Kind of expected that." Or perhaps how many said, "Was it really that noticeable?" What did Jesus mean whenever he said, "I know thy works"? Well, I don't have any big expository on what the Greek might say, or some other early church father. I've come to the conclusion that it means just what it says. I've been watching, I've been noticing, and I know your works. Because Jesus would go on and give some of them praise for their works, and some of them some admonition. For some of them, he said they needed to change some of their works. Perhaps that was changing the method of their works, or perhaps that was changing the heart's desire and the spirit that lay behind their works. And for some of them, their works were faithful works, and Jesus Christ noticed that, and he commended them for it. But to each one, he gave a promise that if they would continue to look to him, some of them turn from their current works, turn their ways, turn their attention toward him, then he gives them a peculiar blessing. And for those who are already doing the work of Christ in their midst, he would promise them his continual presence, and later on a presence personally with them when it came to the end of life. So what does it mean to be ministry-minded, and what directions should we look at this one way or the other? Some folks look at missionaries as being, you know, some extra group of people. They're almost like preachers who have been called out to some type of a set-apart ministry. There's something particular about them, and they're somebody that we're going to remember to pray for every day. We might not know their names. We might not know the language of the people that they live among. We might not even have seen them for quite a few years. But somewhere we have a little prayer card on our refrigerator or on our bulletin board at home that says pray for them. And so we just remember to pray for them. Well, that's good and that's okay. But is that what it means to be a missionary? Is that what it means to be in service for the work of the Lord? Well, I'd like for us to perhaps broaden this just a little and go to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And one of the things that I would like to keep connected with the message from the morning, that as we teach and as we train our children, there is much that we teach them and there's much that they are taught, but there's also quite a bit that they catch. They simply gain by osmosis, so to speak. Now, they cannot gain the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. They cannot gain the salvation experience just because mom and dad are saved. That must be personally their own. And in the same manner, as we teach our children to love the Lord and to love his word, while the same message might be taught to each of our children, not everyone will catch the message or catch the vision or will have the understanding of the teaching in the same way. And perhaps I could have made that a little bit clearer this morning, but as you look at Adam and Eve, The two children that are mentioned first there in Genesis 4, we have Cain and Abel. One of them understood what it means to bring an excellent sacrifice before God and to live a life of righteousness and to have a life free from guilt. But there was another one who did not. I have no explanation for why. I just take it that the scripture says it wasn't the same for both of these men. The same thing happens if it was so that Abraham would teach his children and train them after the ways of the Lord. Why was it that Isaac caught the vision of that? Why was it that Isaac took the teachings that, that Abraham gave to him, but not Ishmael? Yes, we could argue there were a few things that Ishmael caught and a few things that Ishmael understood and would take from his experience and from his time of training with his dad, Abraham. But what was different about it between Isaac and between Ishmael? Well, if we wanted to go too far on the election and predestination end, we could say that, well, Ishmael didn't have much a chance because he wasn't really chosen peculiar by God to begin with like Isaac was. And we could just kind of leave it there. And suppose you could. But what about with Isaac's children? What was it that made these two twins, Esau and Jacob, what was it that caused one to be a self-centered, profane, I'm doing things my own way type of man like Esau, who did not care about the admonition of the Lord as his parents had taught him? And what made that different from Jacob? Well, again, I don't have answers for that. If you wanted to go the way of election and predestination, you could leave it there with that also. I raise those questions to help us to know and understand this. As we teach, as we train our children, yes, they do learn from us. But the way of Christ is peculiar to themselves. To follow after Christ must be a personal calling that they might have. So how is it that we teach Jesus Christ different than our occupation? See, it might be that as I grew up in my household, my father had John Deere tractors, so John Deere tractors were just the type of tractors to have. Okay? And, I could have come up with all kinds of excuses or all kinds of good reasons how something green going down through the field just looks so much better than something that's kind of a rusty red, okay, or a weird looking blue. You know, something about a nice green tractor works the best. But it's really not until I have worked with numerous tractors till I started to gain an understanding that perhaps one has better mechanics. One hydraulics works a little better than the other, or some other type of engineering. But I began by what my father said, or what my father did. The same thing might work in the sports world. You as an individual might like one particular baseball team or football team, and because you wear their hat or their shirt or have some of their memorabilia scattered around, perhaps it will be that our children will take up the same thing. Say, well, I kind of like them too. But perhaps our children will also take up the favorite team of one of their friends at school. And then what does Dad do? Don't ask Isaac. We're still working on that part of it, okay? Then what do we do? Well, in following after Jesus Christ, it's something much more sacred than what kind of tractor you have. The emblem on the truck, or a sports team that you prefer having or not having. It's much deeper than that. And it still must be caught and made personal in their individual life. And so we do the best we can. But I'd like for us, as we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I'd like for us to think of being service-minded. What does that look like? And being ministry-minded and service-minded, does that look the same for everyone within the church? In 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, we have three chapters here that really are rolled around the same subject. What do we do in our service for the church? And how is it that as we serve the Lord in uniquely different capacities, how is it that we can still serve the Lord faithfully within the context of community? And Paul makes mention here very plain. I don't want you to be ignorant or to be confused about how this works, about the gifts and the calling that Jesus Christ has for each one of us, as the Holy Spirit of God has given it out. Verse 3, wherefore, I give you to understand that no man, speaking by the Spirit of God, calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administration, but the same Lord. There are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. And we're going to stop reading there, but the Apostle Paul would go on saying that the Holy Spirit, because he felt like it, as he wills, because he felt like it, he gave out different callings and different administrations, and he gave out different gifts, and he gave out different designations, different tasks for us to do within the community of the church. Within the family of faith, there are peculiar tasks that he's called each one of us to do. And he has given us various abilities to carry out those tasks, and he's given us various weights in the amount of tasks and the amount that he wants us to carry it out. So perhaps we should look at this as being ministry-minded. How do we train our children to be ministry-minded? Perhaps we ought to look, well, how has the Spirit blessed you? With what has the Spirit given to you and called you to be? Perhaps the Spirit has called you to be part of the set-apart ministry, a missionary in a foreign country, in a foreign land somewhere. Perhaps just simply a missionary in downtown York City. Perhaps God has not given that calling to you, but rather he has given you the ability of having good business acumen, and he has allowed you to be a successful farmer, a successful business operator, and through your funds you give graciously and generously to the work of those who are in a foreign land or in York City or wherever that might be. Again, it's given out by the Holy Spirit. And perhaps as we look at being ministry-minded, perhaps as we look at missions, we look at it through a lens that sometimes gets clouded. A lens that says, here's a high calling and you ought to pursue it. Well, I ask the question, what if the Lord doesn't want me to pursue that? Yes, I understand that we have a set-apart ministry of elders and deacons to serve within the church. And that the scripture also says that he that desires the office of a bishop desires a good thing. So everybody wants to be preacher, right? Well, what if God hasn't called you to be that preacher? What if God has not called you to that work of service? So I would like to broaden it to say that no matter where we are in life, whether God has called you to a particular set-apart ministry within the local church or as a missionary somewhere else, God has still called you to a particular ministry. And can you see that the task that you are doing is of service to the Lord? You see, whether it's picking the apples and peaches and doing all the pruning parts of it, whether it's the cutting of the meat and making meat preparations to be resold, whether it is the produce farms that you might have, maybe it's the cows that you're milking, or the trucks that you're driving, or repairing. Perhaps it is the service that you give in the medical fields, working to bring about good health to fellow humans that come around to meet you. Can you see that as a calling of the Lord? A task that he has particularly for you. Now I'd like for us to look at Romans chapter 16, a parallel passage of this one. I'm sorry, Romans 12. We'll go to 16 later. Romans 12. In Romans 12, verse 1, the Apostle Paul again is speaking to a different church in particular, but it is still speaking to us. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. This is the minimum. This is the least you can do, is to present yourself to be used by God. How well do we do that? Do you have to be called away to serve the Lord in China somewhere, or serve the Lord particular in another state or in another nation? Or can we present our bodies as a living sacrifice, saying, God, use me however you will within the occupation and within the community that I'm currently living? How well have we done that? The Apostle Paul says that ought to be the least. That ought to be the minimum that you give to the Lord. Goes on speaking of being not conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Again, maybe we ought to change the way we think about missions. For I say through the grace given unto me, verse 3, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, or the prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. And then he goes on giving particular admonition for each one of the gifts that have appeared in order. If you have been one that has been given over to prophecy, you've been given the gift of prophecy. Verse 9, I believe, parallels or gives particular instruction to that. Do so without hypocrisy. Have your prophecy, your I see things white and black, this is the only way that it should be. Make sure that service is done without hypocrisy. Continue to hate what is evil, and continue to love and to cleave to what is good. Continue in that, because within the gift of prophecy, you may have some people that think you're much too harsh. And so, consider that. In verse 10, a reference, I believe, back to that of the ministering, or that of the service work that is done. Be kindly affectionate one to another in brotherly love. Do you serve one another by helping perhaps an older sister or brother in the church to mow their lawn or to weed their flower beds? Or perhaps it's just to a young mother, a mother who has just had a young child even. Maybe it doesn't have to be a young mother, but a mother with a young child, and you are willing to go over and help her babysit, help clean her home. You see, it's kind of easy for us in many of our settings because we have grandpas and grandmas that are close around. We don't often move too far away from our immediate family. Oh, perhaps you might find a spouse from a different state, but then you will bring her back here, but there's still a set of grandparents close by. And it's easy for us within our settings to say, well, no, it's all right, I'm okay. My mother's coming over. She'll look after the children. You don't have to. Or perhaps it's easy for us to say, well, I'm going to help Mr. Joe down the road, because why would I spend my time helping this young couple? Their mother and dad live close by. Or why would I help this older couple? They have whose tree has fallen down within their yard because of the bad storm. They have sons that are close by and daughters. They can bring their chainsaws and do the work. You know, there ought to be the children that look after the parents more so. Well, within the service of the church, sometimes we might need to change our way of thinking. And can we be kind one to another? And can we prefer each other even above ourselves? It continues on, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Within the teaching context, it's not, well, this is my ability. I have all this knowledge. I'll just pull something out of my hat and give it to you. No, do your careful and due diligent study. Being fervent in spirit, recognizing that your moment of teaching, whether it's in a Sunday school class, in the larger auditorium, whatever that is, that you recognize that as serving the Lord. Now, as we look this morning at us as parents teaching carefully to our children, how often do we think of that day-to-day parenting as service to the Lord? How often do we think about that? Do we think about, well, you know, these are my children. I brought them into the Lord, into the world. This is just what I'm supposed to do. It's part of my task. It's part of my job. Well, perhaps it is. But have you looked at it as to why it's your job? Have you been able to make the connection that this parenting that God has given to you is a way for you to serve the Lord? And can you do that faithfully? And raising these children, yes, they're colic that they might have as they're small, their squawkiness whenever they're teething. Why is it that these in the toddler stages before they go off to school always have to be bickering and fighting together? What, you know, this just drives me crazy sometimes. Can we look at that patiently as being a service to the Lord? Verse 12, rejoicing in hope, patient and tribulation. Yeah, these children have been a real tribulation to me. Honey, it's time for you to take them whenever you get home. Can we be patient in that tribulation? Continue an instant in prayer. How much time do we spend praying for our children? Distributing to the necessity of the saints. And again, perhaps God has given you the ability to make money. Or perhaps God has just simply been very faithful to you. You've never lost a job. You've always had adequate work. You've gotten your appropriate raises in your job. Your boss has been good to you. And the vehicles you drive in the parking lot proves it. Okay, that's all right. How well do we do in giving to those who have need? When was the last time that because God had out of his blessings that he has blessed you, and you looked around and you saw another struggling young family, or perhaps someone who has just returned from the mission field somewhere, or perhaps a minister, one of your ministers have gone out for a week-long series of revival meetings or some other special events. When have they been able to return knowing that their lawn was going to be mowed for them? And sitting on their table or their doorstep was going to be a nice collection of groceries from the grocery store. As God has blessed you with good crops of produce or extra beef that have been raised, how often have you taken a half of a beef or even a whole beef and had it all cut up and then went to the deacons anonymously and said, I want you to give this meat out to those in our congregation who have need of it? I want you to know that's a blessing. It's a blessing to give in that way, and it's a blessing to receive in that way. Giving to those who are in need. And so again, our as we think of being mission-minded or that mission emphasis doesn't have to be somewhere out there. I'd like to propose to you that can take place right here. And perhaps we just need to think outside the box just a little. Let's go to see how this actually gets fleshed out into how this really works. Turn in a couple pages to Romans chapter 16. In Romans chapter 16, I asked Brother Dwayne, whenever he asked me if I had a piece of scripture for him to read, I asked him if he liked to read names. He told me he did not. So I didn't give him the task of reading this passage. But I'd like for us to look at it here just a little, shall we? In Romans 16. These are people who Paul is saying, by the way, say hello to. And it's not just, yo, what's up? Not that kind of hello. But rather, Give my kindest greetings and regards and salutations to these dear people. In Romans 16, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church which is at Centria. Okay, so what can we learn from this passage? Gender doesn't really matter. Can you recognize that you are a servant of the local church? And the scriptures does not tell us what she did. Now, perhaps we can look into some secular history and get at least an idea or some type of a guess, but what she was a servant of the local church. Let's go to verse 2. She's a servant of the church. Receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, and that you assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you. For she hath been the succorer of many, and of myself also. Now, as brethren, we like to get together a group of people to form a committee to make a study to figure out what should be our next steps. And that's not all wrong, okay? But here was a lady who was a servant in the local church, and Paul said, ask her what ought to be done. Ask her how you can assist her work. And so perhaps there is one of your midst, a sister or a brother within the church, who has the ability to spot out needs that are local and that are present. So-and-so, hey, you know what? So-and-so just had a baby. How can we bless her? And this young lady or elderly lady, brother in the church, whoever that is, they have the ability of being able to see all those that are in need and to be able to come up with a schedule of how you can bless them. Perhaps there's been some kind of an accident or another type of medical injury that's taken place. They've fallen, they've broken their hip, they have knee problems, they're not able to be around their work as they typically would like to. Just in observing here today, I saw a number of your mitts that have some type of a medical device or contraption on them. Perhaps it's a cast, perhaps it's a splint, perhaps it's some other kind of medical needs that they have, but I've been able to notice that there's a few of us that have medical needs at the moment. Okay, what can we do and how can we best serve them and assist them in their work? And again, we're not told exactly what this looks like here with Phoebe, but we're just told that she was a servant of the Lord, and she had a business that helped those within the church, and the Apostle Paul says, give her a hand, help her out. Verse 3, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in the Lord, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Now, exactly what did it look like for Aquila and Priscilla to have put their necks on the lines, so to speak, for the Apostle Paul? We don't know fully, but Paul does recognize them as being helpers. How did they assist? How were they ministry-minded as it related to the Apostle Paul? They're visiting, perhaps presiding elder. Maybe he was not the presiding elder. Perhaps he was just the evangelist that would come through every so often. But within his work, the apostleship work that the Apostle Paul had, these two helped Paul. Likewise, verse 5, greet the church that is in their house, referring to the church that was meeting there under the house of Aquila and Priscilla. Salute my well-beloved Epaphras, who is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. Greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us. Again, what did that look like? Perhaps they were, as the young couple in Elisha's day, someone who simply gave Elisha a place to rest, a place to relax, and gave the refreshment of food and the physical needs that Elisha had for the moment. Perhaps that was some of the work that Mary did. We don't know. But she bestowed much labor for the Apostle Paul. Maybe she helped to provide him with some of his clothes and those needs that he had. Salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen, my fellow prisoners who are of note among the apostles who also were in Christ before me. Greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. Salute Urbane, our helper in Christ. There's something again service-minded. And Stachys, my beloved. Salute Apelles, approved in Christ. Salute them which are of Aristobulus' house. Salute Herodian, my kinsman. Greet them that be of the household of Narcissus, which are in the Lord. Salute Tryphena and Tryphosa, who labor in the Lord. What did they do? Again, I don't know. But they were known for their labors in the Lord. And I believe this labor for the Lord was something that was local. And those who were at Rome knew. I don't think the church at Jerusalem could have recognized any of these names any more than you and I can try to say them. Okay? I don't think they knew who that it was. But those at Rome knew, among the gathering of Christians who were there. Their labor in the Lord. Salute the beloved Persis, which labored much in the Lord. Salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother in mine. Now, who is this Rufus? Well, the best that I can conclude was he had a dad who also served the Lord. In Mark's gospel, we find when Jesus Christ was on his way to Calvary, on his way out, there was a man whose name was Simon. And in Mark's account, it says, and the father of Rufus. I'm supposing that this would be the same one. So what did Simon do? He carried the cross of Jesus Christ, didn't he? He carried that cross beam for Jesus. And maybe Rufus was just a small toddler. Maybe he was a teenager with his dad. You know, they're in town to visit. They're here sightseeing, or perhaps they have come for the Passover, and they see all this commotion that is going on. But somewhere there was a work of the Lord that was done within the heart of Simon, I believe, that Rufus caught. And what happened to Simon? Don't know. His name isn't listed. Perhaps he had already passed off the scene at this time. Salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Rufus's home with his mother had opened it up to Paul, no doubt. And we could go on, there's a few others listed, but not particular what they had done. So how were these people that are listed here in these first several verses of chapter 16, whose names we really struggled to pronounce, how was it that they were faithfully in their ministry-mindedness within the local church? Again, I go back to this morning. I think it was something they saw emulated in their parents on a very regular basis. As Brother Dwayne said in closing this morning, do we know, do our children know that we love the Lord? Does that radiate out? The songs that we sing, are they songs of praise and honor to the Lord for what the Lord has done for us? How do the children see whenever we go through moments of hard trials? What do our children see in us when things don't go quite so the way we want to at work? And yes, I recognize that some of our children might catch that vision for the Lord, and some of them may not. I recognize that. I'm not of the camp that says that however our children turn out is a direct result of how well their parents did. I'm just not of that camp. Do we have an impact on our children? Well, of course we do. But to honor the Lord and to serve Him is something that is personal, that we cannot do for our children. And they must make it their own. But do they see us whenever the phone rings? We're trying to get a group of men together to go in and help cut up the fallen trees that have fallen off at Brother Bill's place. Can you come? Do they see the eye rolls that take place? Oh, not again. I've got so much to do. I don't know why Brother Bill's sons won't come out. They have the abilities. Why us? Or do they see us taking a way to serve within our own church community? Do they see us taking that with joy? Sure, I'll be glad to be there. Again, there's much that our children catch within our own spirit that they catch and becomes part of their spirit also. And I think as we look through this list, that's something that that Rufus would have caught from watching his father and his mother also. Well, to what ability does this go? To how far, to what extent do I serve within my local church? Well, let's go to Matthew chapter 25. In Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 to 30, we have what we commonly know as the parable of the talents. It's also found a version of this is also found in Mark's gospel and Luke's gospel as well. I'm not going to take time to read all of it, but no doubt you're familiar with the story of a man who was going to take a journey into a country far away, and he gave various talents, and perhaps these were tasks. Perhaps these were part of the gifts that the Holy Spirit had given out, as we saw in 1 Corinthians 12 and in Romans 12. Not completely sure what these were, except that in this parable particular, it refers to a money unit of some kind. But he gives them out, but not equally. He gives them out however he wills, just like the Holy Spirit does, that we read from 1 Corinthians 12. He gives it out, and it says that in verse 16, he that received five talents went and traded with the same and made them other five talents. Likewise, he that received two, he gained two others. But he, verse 18, that had received one went and digged in the earth and hid the Lord's money. Later on, the time would return, and it's the time for them to give an account. What have you done with what God has given to you? And the one that received five said, yes. You gave me five, I gained five more. The Lord said, you have done well. You are a good and faithful servant. To the one that had two, he came back and said, Lord, I have two more. And the message that the Lord gives for the man who had five and the man who has two is the same. Well done. You have done that which is right and good. You are a good and faithful servant. But to the one that had one, that was given one, and didn't do anything with it, to him the Lord said, you are wicked and you are slothful. You did not even take care of what I have given to you. Now, you know, I've often wondered why this story wasn't switched around. Could it also be that the one who had received one went and traded with the same and came back with one more? And now he had two. Would he also have received the words, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord? Do you think that would be possible? He had one. He traded with the same, brought back one more, so now he has two. Would he also have received the same message, the same words of commendation that the Lord gave in verse 21 and 23? I believe that he would have. Now, for a switch, what do you suppose would have happened if the one that was given five went and took those five and buried it? After all, with my ability and my last name, the pedigree of the good people that I have behind me, I should have had more than just five. Not going to do anything with it. And he had taken those five and he had buried it. And he brought it back to the Lord and said, here's your five. I should have gotten more. You know who my dad is. He has been a distinguished elder in the church for a long time, and my grandfather, a deacon, long-standing deacon before him. You know that I had the ability to have had more than just five. Do you suppose that the words of the Lord toward this man who had received five that did nothing with it would have been the same as he did of what is given in verse 26? Now, I don't know why I think things in a twist like that. I really don't know. But I do suppose that that's the same message that he would have received. You see, it's not about our gifts. And it's easy for us sometimes to pass that off. Well, brother so-and-so has the gift of preaching. Let him do it. I can't. Sister so-and-so always is able to get her children up, get them dressed, and off on the bus on the way to school. And she can sew two dresses while they're all gone and still have the baby taken care of and down for a nap and have fresh cookies for her husband whenever he gets home from work. And I can never do all of that. She just has an extra gift. Well, what can we do with what God has given to us? Can we be ministry-minded and contented with the abilities that I do have, with the ministry that God has given to me? Whether it be a service ministry of helping others, whether it be a service ministry of teaching, or of giving that which God has given to us. Can our ministry-mindedness be beyond the mission field? And I would like to propose to you that the answer to that is yes, it can be beyond that. But how do we flesh that out? What does that really look like? Go with me to Luke chapter 10. See, I would suppose to you that just like we grow up liking the tractors and name brands of trucks and so forth that our fathers did, that whenever our children see us serving the Lord joyfully, helping out with the fallen trees or the lawn that needs to be mowed or the laundry that needs to be done for Sister So-and-so and her family, whatever that it is, that will also bear forth a hunger in our children to also serve the Lord in like manner. Some of you I know have gone on a short-term missions trip. Brother Nathan spoke about that this morning, why he went there in particular to China. Even he wasn't, you know, completely sure, had a full answer for that. But that's what he felt, that the opportunity availed itself for the moment. And so he went. So you might say, well, why should I go help this young mother? Well, maybe her mother does live close by, or her mother-in-law. But if the opportunity avails itself to you, then perhaps you should, just simply because you can. And it doesn't have to be left on to someone else. But what is it that we see that is around us needing to be done? Some of you have gone on disaster relief work and for 1 week at a time down into the Gulf areas or out in Texas or wherever it needs to be done. Your children pick up on that. And some of you have had the privilege of taking your sons along. And those are good things to be able to do, serve side by side with your children in the work of the Lord. And mothers, some of you have been able to do something similar and taking your daughters along with you as well. Our ministry-mindedness perhaps is just what is available for me at the moment. But I'd like for us also to look at Luke chapter 10. Whenever we think of sending out disciples, whenever we think of the work that needs to be done, yes, this in particular is sending the disciples of Jesus out to spread the gospel of the kingdom of heaven. And whenever he's sending them out, he leaves them with these words in verse 2. The harvest truly is great, and the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth his laborers into his harvest. Go your ways, behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Carry neither purse nor scrip nor shoes. Salute no man by the way. Whatsoever house ye shall enter, first say, peace be to the house. And if the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. If not, it shall return to you again, and in the same house remain, eating and drinking such things as they give. For the laborer is worthy of his hire. Go not from house to house. And into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you, and heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, the kingdom of God has come nigh unto you. If it happens to be that God has called you to serve somewhere out there, somewhere beyond York County or Adams County, can we see the labor that is there for us? Do we go in looking at, well, this is going to be part of my checklist, my service ministry that I'll have for my teen years, and then I'm done, this is accomplished? Or can you see that this is God's call and the need that the world around us has for us to show them Jesus Christ? In this passage, it was, whenever you see that the harvest is plenteous, pray that God would do something about it. I've oftentimes driven by the road, and when it comes close to harvest time, we're just finishing up with wheat harvest and oat and barley harvest and that sort of thing. And I see that the wind has already come in and taken some of it down, and you just want to be able to beg that farmer, I mean, go out and get the field harvested before it gets worse. Can I bring my combine over? I mean, if you let it go, it's going to go to waste. And can we see that with the lost that are around us? Can we see that within our local congregation? Can we see that with the service ministry that we may have within helping one another out? If you see that there's a need, then perhaps you should pray that the Lord equips you or someone else to go and meet that need. In this place in particular, if that need is mission work in a foreign country or peculiar to a set people group, perhaps among the poor in York City, do you pray first? Are you praying in earnest, not just that God would send someone else, but that God would do something about his harvest? You see, the people that we minister to belong to the Lord. The earth is the Lord's. They're his people. And he sent his son to die for them. Do you have a burden that the Lord harvest his crop before it's too late? I'd like for us now to go to the passage that Brother Duane read for us this evening in John 21. In John 21, Jesus is giving some of the last things that he has to say, perhaps his last will and testament to his disciples. And he has a particular task for Simon to do, and it was to feed his lambs and to feed his sheep. And then Jesus would go on saying, in this process of feeding my lambs and feeding my sheep, as you continue on with your life, whenever you become older, things are going to happen to you not in the way that you'd think that it ought to happen. See, perhaps we have the idea that, well, I'll get old, I'll retire at a certain age, I'll buy a new rocking chair and a new RV, and we'll just go see the countryside. Perhaps in service to the Lord, our retirement doesn't look like what we first intended it to look like. Well, the Apostle Peter is okay with the message that he has, and I gather from this that he is looking around saying, okay, that's my job. Now I'm waiting to hear what he tells these other men to do. I get that idea. But because of what his response is, Jesus seems to be finished because he simply says, follow me. But it says in verse 20 that Peter looked about and said, well, what about this guy? What about John? What about this man? What is he going to do? And Jesus essentially says, Peter, that's none of your business. It shouldn't matter to you what he does or what I've asked him to do. If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. You see, it's easy for us to compare ourselves among ourselves. Well, I spend more time in serving the young mothers. I spend more time and helping the older people in our church with their landscaping and their lawn care. I spend more time, and see, before long it becomes self-centered with the I. Look what I have done. But rather, Jesus is saying, what I have called you to do, you be faithful in that. And don't spend quite so much time worrying about what I have asked Brother John, Sister Sally, whatever the names are, whatever I have asked them to do. You simply occupy till I come. In training our children to be ministry-minded, how much emphasis do we give on what we can do for the church versus, well, we've done enough, it's time for somebody else? Our children will pick up on that. Do we pray that the Lord gleans the harvest before the harvest gets ruined? And can we go about the service work that Christ has called us to serve him? Can we go about that focused on the commands, on the direction that our Heavenly Father has given to us, and not be worried about those, what is someone else going to do? Again, I believe that as we teach and as we train our children, many times they'll follow in your footsteps. And if we're those who grumble and complain, if we're those who say, well, I have done enough, if we're those who say that the money that I have is because of my wise investments and the money they don't have is because of their poor ones, because I put in the extra overtime and because they don't, you see how much the I comes in? And it becomes narrowly focused on me instead of on the body of Christ or on the church. I pray that God would help us to see the needs that are around us, needs within the mission fields, needs within the local church, and that we open our hearts, our minds to the Lord and say, Lord, how can I serve you the best today? And we can show to our children that indeed to serve the Lord is to serve the Lord with joy and with gladness. May God help us as we train and as we teach our children to walk in his ways, to love the Lord, to love his word, and to be ministry-minded for the good and for the will, for the sake of the Lord and his church. May the Lord bless you.
We'd like to have a brief call to missions. If Brother Dustin will come up and lead us in a verse or two. Anyone who feels a calling to serve on the mission field, whether it's nearby or whether it's far away, please raise your hand or stand to be recognized. And if anyone does, we'd like to meet with you downstairs in the Learning Center shortly after the service. Brother Dustin, would you come up, please? One or two verses, and this will be a call to missions.